Morning, the last verses of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 28, and we'll read from verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, and Luke means by they, the Jews of the city of Rome, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. And he expounded the matter to them from morning till evening, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, while others disbelieved. So as they disagreed among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you shall indeed hear, but never understand, and you shall indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their eyes are heavy, their ears rather are heavy of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and turn for me to heal them. Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ quite openly and unhindered. This is God's word, and to his name be all praise and glory. The Jews of the city of Rome came twice to Paul to hear what he had to say. They came specifically to hear what he had to say about this Jesus of Nazareth, whom he now claimed was the Messiah, was the Christ of God. On the second occasion of which we have read this morning, they stayed for the whole day, and they heard Paul expounding the scriptures, the law and the prophets, says Luke, for the whole day long, trying with all his skill, trying using all his knowledge of those scriptures in which he had been brought up and in which his mind and soul had been soaked all his life, trying with all his heart, can we believe anything else? With all his heart, to convince them. And in those disarmingly simple words, it says to convince them about Jesus. Because being convinced, while it isn't the end, is the beginning of the process of salvation. He tried to convince them because being convinced about Jesus leads to conviction about what we are. Leads to the conviction that before God we are sinners. We are those who need forgiveness and restoration to God. We are in a desperate position until through being convinced we come to conviction and are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And only then when we have made that great step of turning around, or have had the step achieved for us in the gospel, are we able to be committed? And so here is Paul speaking to these brothers and sisters in Judaism, trying, as we said, with all his heart to convince them about Jesus. But at the end of a whole day of preaching through the Old Testament scriptures, the result was the same as it had always been, the same as it had been in Pisidian Antioch, in Corinth, in Ephesus. So now in Rome, there were those who were convinced and those who were not. It's always the same when the gospel of Christ is preached, when the claims of Jesus Christ are heard in that preaching. Some are convinced and others are not. And actually that's too weak a way to express it, because the language Luke uses here is not just about those who were convinced and those who were not. It's not negative like that. The language describes those who were convinced and those who disbelieved, positively chose to reject the message. The world is not made up of those who believe and those who don't. But in a sense, when the gospel comes to anyone in this world, then they must either believe or disbelieve, choose not to. Not convinced, therefore not convicted and never converted, hence not committed to the work of God. Oh, you can be convinced also, but not convicted. There are plenty who are convinced in some way about the claims of Jesus Christ, who have never come to that great change in their life where they have yielded to the claims of Christ and have been converted. But at the end of this day, we find the same thing then. Those who are convinced and those who still do not believe, choosing not to. But on this occasion, as Luke draws his account in the book of Acts to its close, on this occasion, there's something different. Something we didn't find in chapter 13 at Pisidian Antioch, or chapters 18 or 19 in Corinth or Ephesus. Because Luke tells us that they only departed after Paul made one statement. And it is literally a terrible statement. It's one of the most frightening things you'll find in the New Testament. And it's one of the most daunting things to have to stand up in a pulpit and preach. What was this one statement that was so haunting, so challenging? Well, he simply quotes some verses from the prophet Isaiah. But as he quotes it, he applies it with searching clarity in just a handful of words. Now, let me point out to you that these words from Isaiah are not only amongst the most often quoted in the New Testament, they are perhaps the most tellingly quoted in the New Testament. And they always make the same simple point. And this is it. If the people hearing the message of Jesus Christ will not heed it, will not respond to it, then they become blind beyond restoration. They become deaf beyond healing. They become hard-hearted beyond any cure. And they do this through their own refusal of God's gracious offer. Now, although there are subtle differences when this passage appears in its different places in the New Testament, that remains the case, that there is one single, simple point. And it's a warning to those who hear the gospel but refuse to believe it. It is a warning that does not simply find itself locked into a historical setting. It's not just about the Jewish community in the city of Rome in the first century AD. It's a warning that rings out whenever the scriptures are opened, whenever these passages are read or preached on. It's a warning that still has to be made with the same clarity. Can I also point out to you that all four Gospels record these words, and in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, they are the words of Jesus. Jesus himself, in other words, takes the quotation from Isaiah chapter 6 and uses it in much the same way as Paul does. Do you remember in Matthew's Gospel, for example, when they're asking Jesus, why do you teach them in parables? And instead of saying to them, I teach them in parables to make things clear, he says, I teach them in parables so that seeing they shall not see. And he quotes Isaiah. With them indeed, he says, Jesus said, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, you shall indeed hear but never hear, you shall indeed see but never perceive, and so on. And in Mark and in Luke, we find exactly the same use made of that passage. When we turn to John's Gospel, it's different. It's a different occasion. Jesus is speaking to those who have set themselves against him. And John records, when Jesus had said this, he departed and hid himself from them. And though he had done so many signs before them, yet they did not believe in him. It was that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor perceive with their heart. It's a staggering warning. I could also point out to you that in the same vein, 3 years earlier than this, Paul wrote his letter from Troas, probably to the Romans, do you remember? And in chapter 11 of the book of Romans, where Paul is speaking about the future of God's people, that is, of the Jewish nation, he quotes the same passage. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see, and ears so that they should not hear, and so on. Friends, this is what lies behind the haunting words in the opening of John's Gospel. Do you remember them? He, that is God's eternal Word, his Son, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. Now, you must not think that these are hard words. They may be hard for us to face and bear. They may be hard for me to stand up here today and deal with. But they are not intended to be hard words from God. Do you understand? This is not a cruel rejection. This is not God responding to disbelief and anger. But these are words of the deepest heartfelt regret. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. You can set beside them the words of Jesus. Do you remember, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you? How often would I have gathered your children together like a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you would not, meaning you would not have it. You would not have me. These are not words of contempt. These words quoted from Isaiah are not words of scorn. They are words expressing an infinite sorrow and a disappointment, if we can speak of a disappointment in the heart of a joyful God, but a disappointment in the heart of God who is not willing that any should perish. Oh no, these words most certainly do not stop as words about Jerusalem and Rome and the Jews. And they speak especially to all of us who hear God's word and to whom Jesus Christ has been offered as a Savior, yet who refuse Him. Writing to the beloved Christians in Thessalonica, Paul said, "Oh, you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews." The same rejection and the same solemn warning, and a warning to us all. And it's an especial warning to those who are complacent in the church, to those who think that they are okay while they show no love for the things of Jesus Christ, no zeal for God at all. Paul speaks out again. And remember, Paul speaks of Isaiah as the Holy Spirit speaking through Isaiah to God, and so the Holy Spirit speaks through Paul to us and warns us about being amongst those who hear but hear nothing, who hear but never listen, who see but never perceive. It's a warning about those who will never understand, never accept, and never be blessed. They will never be what God could make them. Now, will you listen for a moment carefully if I tell you that this is not something you will find in a dead church? Now, what do I mean by a dead church? I mean a church that has plenty of activities. Everything's buzzing. Everything's jumping. It has everything going. Every kind of group imaginable. Every kind of outreach you can think of. But there's practically no spiritual activity and no spiritual life. This is not addressed to people in that kind of setting. It's addressed to people in a living fellowship where there is a congregation with a heart in it, where there are people who are engaged in seeking the glory of Christ, seeking the honor of Christ in the preaching of the gospel. And it's addressed to those who are in that kind of congregation but can do nothing but criticize others, who really don't like what's going on and who don't like the preaching of the gospel. Can I assure you also this is not addressed to an empty church? And let me explain. I don't mean a church that has empty pews. There are plenty of those. But I mean a church where there are lots of little messages, but no word from God. It's empty of the gospel. No, these words, this warning, are addressed to those who do hear the word of God, who hear it being preached, yet who never respond. They never accept the challenge, therefore they never grasp the meaning of salvation for themselves. You see, that's one of the frightening things about the close of the book of Acts, that it ends on a note of personal responsibility. It tells us that the people who hear but hear nothing, see but don't see a thing, and don't have their hearts changed, have allowed this to happen. They have allowed their hearts to grow cold. They have allowed their ears to grow heavy, their eyes to be closed. They've done this so that they can continue to ignore the offer of God's Son, This can only happen to people who are somewhere around the church. This can happen to us. We can allow ourselves to become blind and deaf and hard-hearted. And the tragedy of it is that we are so blind we don't know we can't see. So profoundly spiritually deaf we don't know we're not hearing. So cold and dead in our hearts that we don't know it's happened to us. Now this word hurts. This challenge contains a diagnosis of our condition, and it's painful for us to hear. It's very hard to accept. But then, if you've got something very much wrong with you, do you want a nice doctor who won't tell you? I really don't think I would, you know. And if there is something spiritually wrong with you, if you're wrong before God, and that's much more important, that has to do with eternal issues. Do you want a nice minister to say, well, the book of Acts ends like that, let's just get on with it? Do you want a nice minister with nice messages who won't ever warn you about the dangers of rejecting Christ and refusing the gospel? This is a solemn warning. Once a person deliberately refuses Jesus Christ, rejects the gospel, turns away from the word of God, and continues to do these things, then there comes a point where she or he cannot turn back. There comes a point of no return. Do you remember Esau, described in the letter to the Hebrews, as seeking forgiveness and repentance with tears, and he couldn't find it? Too late. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking of those who say, Lord, 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 we did this, we did that, we even cast out demons in your name, and Jesus said, but I never knew you. Depart from me. There comes a point of no return, when you're no longer able to hear the truth and understand it and accept it and be convinced about Jesus Christ, convicted of your sin, converted by grace, and so committed to his work. When we were looking together at the book of Numbers, we found the people of God at one point standing on the doorstep of the promised land. They were in Kadesh Barnea, remember, and they turned away through disobedience and disbelief. They turned away because they would not believe God, and that whole generation never came into the promised land. They all died in the wilderness, but two faithful men. At that time we looked at the words of Shakespeare in Julius Caesar, which describes it for us. Listen again. There is a tide in the affairs of men, which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. On such a full sea we are now afloat, and we must take the current when it serves, or lose our ventures. There is a point of no return. We must take the tide, as Shakespeare puts it, at its full, and embark with Christ. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that the warning at the end of the book of Acts is this: do not mess around. Do not trifle with the gospel. Do you recognize these words? If I put it to you like this, do not play the fool on the steps of the altar. Don't mess around with the gospel. Do not delay. Don't keep postponing it, because that then becomes your final decision at some point. Don't turn a deaf ear. Don't have a blind eye. Sooner or later it'll become too late, and your heart will be hard. Hebrews says, "Oh, the Holy Spirit says today when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't trifle with the gospel." You see, Paul breaks his dealings with these people by saying, since you have rejected Jesus, God's salvation will go to others who will listen. It's always the same. When people who should respond and accept are cold and reject Jesus Christ, he goes to others. Sooner or later, he takes us at our word and goes to others. Don't let it be true of you. Don't trifle with the gospel. But respond and obey the voice of God. Let's not be amongst those who refuse and turn away so that God goes to others. Let's be amongst those people whom Paul calls those who will listen. Let us pray together. Father, we would not in any way blunt the sharp edge of your word, the challenge that your Holy Spirit brings to our hearts and lives at this time. We ask that you will help us, that you will change us, that you will correct us and guide us. And above all, O Lord our God, help us to hear your voice, to seek and find your guidance, to respond in faith always and express our love in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. For his dear name's sake we ask it. Amen.